Isaiah chapter 35. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay shall be grass, with reeds and rushes. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with songs, and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Amen. Let's pray together. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we seek your face. And Lord, we seek to hear a word from you. Oh God, that you yourself would minister to us now to reveal who you are and what you want to say. Oh God, we are hungry just to receive a word from you, a word from heaven. And we pray that this would be our portion even today. Lord, speak in such a way that brings challenge into our lives now, to bring us to the place where we should be, in the name of Jesus. Amen. The first 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah speak of the forthcoming captivity that Judah will come into. And then from chapters 40, it speaks from the position where Judah is in captivity in Babylon. And so here we are in chapter 35, and the prophet is giving a word of encouragement, really, to the people that even though they are in this position of captivity, or they're going to come into this position of captivity, yet the encouragement is there that there will be a time of change, that there will be a time of restoration where they get back into the land. And it speaks in many ways about the situation in Israel, where it has become a desert. It's become a desert land as they've been in captivity. They've been out of Israel. They've been in Babylon in captivity. And Israel has become something of a desert. And so it says the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. But this morning I want to, the word the Lord has given me refers to the fact that we are in a sense in captivity now. We are in captivity as the church because we as a church are so far from God. And all the power of God that should be in the church to bring change to the world in which we live, the nation, to see the salvation of the lost, that power simply isn't here. It's not in the church right now as it should be. So all that we can say is that as the people of God, we are in a position of captivity. We are in a position where we are not where we should be. And just as the men of Judah were brought into Babylon and where they were on their subject to the king of Babylon, and their power was limited to as to what they could do. So in a sense, our power is limited as a church because we have been brought into this place of captivity to the world. And the world has strength in our day, and the church is in a position of weakness. And all that God has called us to be and do as a church, we really are not able to do. Seeing the lost saved, seeing a church that is just on fire and able to praise God and live for Him as it ought, this is not possible in our day because we are in a position of captivity, just like Judah were going to be in Babylon. But it's to us in this situation that God gives this word of encouragement. And the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. And if we think that we are in a desert condition even today, and the things that should be, as it were, sprouting up in the church, in the Christian world, they're not happening. Seeing new people saved, seeing new wonderful things happening, they're not happening in our day. And we're in a position where we are as a desert. But it says that the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. So this is the word of encouragement, that this is possible, that from the position of desert where we are now, that things will start to happen, that God will start to move. And it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. In chapter 33, it is referred to the fact that Lebanon, and we think of the great mighty trees of Lebanon, it talks about them being shriveled up. That's what happened when they came into this position of captivity. But now it speaks about the glory of Lebanon returning to the land, and there being this time of blossoming and flourishing as the glory of God returns to the land. And when the glory of God returns to the land, everything blossoms, and there is that time of fruitfulness. And in a sense, when the land is blossoming, then also God is glorified in that. In that God is doing something. The glory goes to God. If we think of the church, if we think of a church that is as it should be, a church on fire, where people are being saved, where mighty things are happening, God is glorified in that situation. And everyone, the Christians are glorifying God. People outside who are not even saved are looking on and bringing glory to God and saying, how great is God. Even though they haven't trusted in Him, yet they will say, how great is God, because what He is doing. But this is the position that Israel, or Judah, is soon going to be in. And it says then, verse 3, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. And really the call for us is in our position of captivity, of how we respond to the Lord. What is the change that's going to need to be made in order for us to move from the position of captivity into the position of blessing, into the position where the desert is blossoming as a rose? And you have it referring to strengthening the weak knees and confirming the feeble knees, the weak hands and confirming the feeble knees. And you find an echo of that in Hebrews chapter 12, when it's in that passage it speaks about people who are coming under the chastening of the Lord. It says, whom the Lord loves, He chastens. And so we, as the people of God, who are in this position where there is not the fruitfulness in the church, we have to admit that we have come under the chastening of the Lord, and that just the place where we should be is not where we are. And so that there comes this call that we should recognize that we're being chastened, and recognize that there is something that needs to happen in us in order to return to the Lord, in order to be in the place where we need to be. But in this place it says, say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not, behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and he will save you. So it's speaking again of the fact that the Lord will come and he will intervene and he will do what is necessary to be done to bring us back into that place. But there is a response that needs to be made on our part. And then it says, and the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And again, this speaks of the great things that God will do when his glory returns to his sanctuary. And the things that were not happening before, the lost being saved, and that's really what it speaks about, the blind eyes being opened. It speaks about people who do not know the Lord suddenly coming into that position where they are born of God, where they are saved, their ears that are deaf. We speak to people about the Lord, but their ears are deaf. They cannot hear what God is saying. Their eyes are closed. They are blind to see really what God is doing. And there is nothing really that they can do in order to be saved. They are dead in trespasses and sins. And I think sometimes we fail to see this as the Christian church, as we preach the gospel. There is really nothing that they can do. And sometimes we seek to blame the lost and say, you need to be saved. And they can't hear, they can't see, they cannot turn to the Lord. But here it says, when the Lord, as it were, revives his work, when the Lord's people are brought out of captivity, then these remarkable things will happen. Then suddenly the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame, that speaks about the lost being saved. Then it speaks in verse 6 about restoration of the church, of those who are Christians, who are backslidden, perhaps who have lost their first love for the Lord, being restored into the place where they need to be. It speaks about the lame man leaping as an hart. And there are many in our day, Christians, who are not rejoicing in the Lord. They're not walking on their feet. They're in a position where they are spiritually crippled because things are not as they should be. But in that day when God revives his work, those Christians who are crippled and those who are dumb, who cannot praise the Lord, they don't have it within them to praise God, they have their lives changed. The lame shall leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. In the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. And so suddenly you have a picture of a desert. And the water, speaking perhaps of the Holy Spirit, coming as a flood right into that place where there is no moving of the Spirit, where the situation is dead. Suddenly the Spirit comes and brings life to that place. A desert, there's no water there, and so there's no life, and the plants are not growing as they should. But as soon as the water comes, suddenly life comes. And perhaps we see this in our gardens and so forth. If it's dry, things are not really springing up, but as soon as the water comes, life comes. And this is what he's saying, that when the moving of the Spirit is there amongst the Lord's people, then suddenly the lost will be saved, and the backslidden will return to the Lord. And it is by the moving of the Holy Spirit that these things can happen. And in our day where things are dead and dry like a desert, it is so easy to try and work things up and somehow have such a just the right program and the right songs, just everything in place and the right music. And we think that that will change the situation. But it's not that. It's when the Holy Spirit moves that the desert becomes a pool of water. And so it is the thing that we need, brethren, in our day, is the moving of the Holy Spirit. But what is it? What is it in our day that is going to bring us from the position in which we now are, in a place of desert, into a place where it is blossoming and flourishing? What does it come down to that is going to bring change in our day, and so that we, as a local assembly here, can be a place that we can say that we are blossoming as the rose, that we can say that the parched ground shall become a pool? Well, really, the answer comes here in verse 8, and it says, "And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness." And it says, "And the unclean shall not pass over it." There is only one way in which we can come back into the position where we need to be. As I said before, it is not something that the unbeliever can do, in as much as they are dead in trespasses and sins and they are far from God. But there is a one way by which we can find this being restored. And you'll find that this is referring to the time, it's prophesying about the future, but it's referring to the time when Judah will be in captivity in Babylon, and the time when they're coming back. But if you think, what was it that caused them to come back? Well, in the spiritual realm, it was the Lord's people turning back to him. And you may remember in Daniel and chapter 9. It says in verse 2, "In the first year of his reign," that's King Darius, "I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." In other words, Daniel is saying that the time, he recognized that the time had come for them to return out of captivity in Babylon and return to Jerusalem. And so it says, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments." And so if we are, as the people of God, wanting to be brought back into the position where we need to be, where the Lord is moving amongst us, and we're seeing souls saved, we can, as it were, pray for the lost to be saved all we like, and spend hours and hours praying for that. But in a sense, I believe that nothing is really going to change until there is a real turning to the Lord ourselves. And we have to say that if we're in a desert place where we're not in that place of fruitfulness, that we as the people of God are far from God, and there are things that need to change in our lives in order that we might be brought back to God. In order that we might be brought back to God. And we may be thinking in our lives that there's little that needs changing. We're thinking, well, I seek to live a holy life, I seek to walk in righteousness. But I believe that there is so much that the Lord would reveal to us to show us in our lives the things, the areas where we need to get right with God. And again, I say, we're so often looking at the unbelievers and pointing out the sins in their lives. But I believe the Lord wants to point right into our hearts and to speak about the sins that's in our hearts as believers and say where we are far from God and where we have failed and where we are not right. And he wants to open our eyes to see our sin in order that we might turn from it. Hallelujah. Now I want to us to remember the story of David. Remember David, he commits adultery with Bathsheba. And in order to hide that, he has the husband of Bathsheba killed in battle. He arranges for that. And David, having done this, is carrying on with his life as normal. And he's, as it were, saying in his heart, everything is okay. And he's blinded to his sin. And he's just carrying on. And then into the middle of this situation, Nathan the prophet comes. And you remember, he tells David this story. And he says to David, there were two men in a city. One man was very rich. And one man was very poor. The rich man had lots of flocks and herds, and the poor man had just one little ewe lamb that he had nourished in his bosom. It was like a child to him. And one day a visitor, a wayfaring man, came to visit David. the rich man. But the rich man, instead of taking from his own herds and his own flocks, he took this one little ewe lamb from the poor man. And he killed that and gave that to his visitor. And you may remember that David responds as he hears this story and says, he shall die, the man shall die, and he shall restore fourfold what he has stolen. And remember that Nathan says to him, says to David, thou art the man. You are the one that I'm talking about. You are the one that the Lord is speaking to. You are the one in whom this sin is. You're the one in whom the trouble is. And God was revealing to him that as he was there in the position where he was pointing the finger and saying, that man shall die, God was saying, it's you. It's you. You are the one in whom the sin is. And no matter how much you may point at the sins of others and say what they have done, the Lord is pointing into your life and revealing what you have done. And you cannot get away from the fact that you have sinned and that you are not right with God. And so this is, I believe, what the Lord would say to us if we are keen, if we are hungry to see a move of God in our day. That the Lord would seek to reveal to us not the sin of the unbeliever, that's easy to see, but the sin that is within our hearts. That our eyes might be open to see where we are not right with God. We need our eyes to be open in such a strong way in order, if we are to get right with God. And very often we are in that position, just like David was, of complacency and saying everything is fine in my life. And having no sight of the situation in which we really are in the eyes of God. And this is really what we're talking about. We're not talking about our own eyes. We're not even talking about the eyes of other people. Well, we're talking about the eyes of God. And God would seek to look in to the depths of our hearts and see the reality of the sins that are there. The reality of the sins that are there. And when God is dealing with sins in our lives, he's dealing with real sins. And sometimes we will trivialize them as we think about them and say, well, they're minor sins. They're minor sins compared with perhaps what other people are doing. But the Lord would seek to look into our hearts and into our lives and see the reality of what is there and see where we are far from God and see that even those small sins, as we might call them, make a barrier between us and God. Remember, the prophet says, your sins have separated between you and your God. And how often do we say that to the unbeliever? That your sins have separated between you and your God, so he will not hear you. And I believe that's the situation where we are in today, where our sins, even as believers, have separated between us and our God, so that he will not really hear us, he will not really listen to our prayers. Because how much are people praying, coming before God and saying, Lord, will you not change our nation? Will you not save the lost? But it seems that the Lord is not hearing us. And I believe that that is in practice what is happening, that God will not hear us. He will not listen to us as his church, because there are sins in our lives which have never been turned from, that had never been dealt with, and they are there. And they mean that the Lord will not listen to the cries of his people. I believe that the Lord really is calling us to turn from our sin, to turn from the sins that are a reality in our lives, and to turn to him, to turn to the one true living God, the one who in whom is all the power, the one in whom is all the authority, the one who could speak and in a moment the situation would change, and in a moment the desert would become a pool of water. And God could do that. He could in a moment change our nation. In a moment change our assembly, our local town. He could do that. There is no lack of power in God. There's no shortage of what God could do. There's no limit to who he is. But the problem does not lie with God. The problem lies with us. And when we come to that position where we will open our eyes to the situation that we are in, to the situation of sins in our own lives, and say, yes, oh God, we are far from you. I am far from you. And I need you to do this cleansing, this healing work within my life. Oh, we need so much just this moving of God. We need to see the situation where we are in and so be brought out as we seek to see the lost saved and brought to him. The young people, there's no way the young people can turn to him unless there is a turning to God ourselves. There is, it doesn't open, the door is not opened for the lost to be saved until the believers are starting to turn to him themselves. There's no spiritual authority there. There's no spiritual opening when the people of God are not walking with him. But the moment I believe that we turn from our sins and turn to God, then the windows of hope, of heaven will open and pour out a blessing, and everything will change, and the desert will blossom as the rose. Let us pray. Oh God, we so much need a move of your Spirit upon us to waken us to the fact that we as believers are sinners, that we as believers are far from you, that we need a work of cleansing, a work of repentance in our hearts. Oh Lord, and you alone can bring this about. Lord, that we would be in that position where we are under conviction of sin, where we are turning back to you as the people of Judah turned back to you and were restored and in some part brought back into their land. Lord, we are calling upon you and we pray for a work of restoration to be done in our hearts and in our lives, to be brought back to you, that we might be walking that highway of holiness and walking in righteousness before you. Oh God, revive your work in the midst of the years. Change us, O God, we pray. Work deeply within us. O Lord, with the things that we cannot see, we pray, Lord God, that you would open our eyes to see the sins that you see, to see as the people of God where we are wrong, where we are far from you. Lord, that we would walk in repentance. Lord, to walk in repentance and not to hang on to these sins, but to be wholly given to you and to live for you. Oh God, do this work in the coming weeks amongst us, that we might turn to you with all our hearts. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Well, shall we turn to our closing hymn, which is number 246, Revive thy work, O Lord, thy mighty arm make bare. Speak with the voice that wakes the dead and make thy people hear. Number 246.